Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. God, we come now to Your Word, and Holy Spirit, we ask that You would help us, teach us, guide us, help us recognize things we might not have seen before. And we ask that You work in our hearts, Lord, to shape us, to be more like You, Jesus, as we look into this great, magnificent passage. And I pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 is a section very much like John 1. It's a magnificent statement of things beyond human imagination, actually. You remember from John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. These magnificent truths. Well, here at Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is opening up in that way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. Just majestic, majestic theme. So as we begin and we start to think about what the author is doing here, I brought a picture today that you might find interesting up here on the overhead. Now, I know there's at least one person in the room that's very skilled at overlanding. And knows things about that and what's going on with these types of vehicles here. And a Jeep and a 4Runner. Went up this mountainside. You know, when you look at something like that, I don't know a lot about what they're doing, you know, the overlanding crowd, but I do know some. There are some truths that are involved here. You ever thought about that? One truth would be the road conditions. I'm sure that they would have looked that information up or gotten word on that. Another one would be the altitude. These vehicles are still internal combustion engines. I don't know what electric vehicles would do at that altitude, but they probably want the altitude affects the performance. The people that are into this type of thing, they'll think about torque and horsepower. And there's some truths that when they get off road, if you've seen something like that, they let the air out of the tires and they get a little more traction that way. There's some truths that are involved. Want to have a full tank of gas, I suppose. But there's some truths that are... Can you imagine someone coming to that 4Runner there, or the Jeep, either one, and you imagine, don't bother me with that. I'm in a hurry. I've got to get my hair cut at 2:30. So, give me the keys. Jump in. Now, here's what you need to know about that. When you get to this turn, I got it. I've been in the mountains before. I know what it is. Let's just go. All right, get in there and go. We might expect it not turn out so well for them. It would just be a gamble. They might make it to the end. They might not. In these kind of areas, you may know, the road gets pretty narrow. And danger looms. There are some truths that are necessary. A person experienced might say, now when you get to this mile marker, you want to make sure you drop it down in a low gear. And you're not going to go past 5 miles per... I don't care about a low gear. I know all of that. I got to get over this. I've got places to be this afternoon. I want to get in this vehicle and go. not too sure that it's going to turn out so well. There's some truths that are involved in this kind of work, because if you don't know the truth, you can see the drop. It can be dangerous. It can be dangerous. And some people have fallen into that kind of danger. Tire pressure, torque, horsepower, road conditions, altitude, fuel, food, emergency fuel. See, in a different way, the writer of Hebrews is doing something like this. His audience is a group of people that are facing some danger. They're facing some persecution. Now, he could get right into the application. This is what you need to do. Okay? I know you got to get to that appointment. Here's what you need to do. Application. But he doesn't start there. He starts with some truths. We would say doctrine. He starts with some doctrine, or if you like, dogma, so that the people will be well equipped for this journey that they're on. They don't have an option. They're on this journey. And there's all kinds of turns and obstacles and situations that they'll face. And he'll get to some application as we go along. He'll present some doctrine and get some application, but the big piece of it is at the end. The application. It all come together at the end, but you'll notice he doesn't start there. He starts with, who is Jesus? He's writing to people you may have forgotten who Jesus is. Let me remind you who Jesus is. You have been taught these things before, but apparently you have forgotten them. We'll see that in a future chapter. Let me announce to you who he is. Long ago, in many times and many ways, God spoke. Now, in these last days, he has spoken by his Son, who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint. See what he's doing? This is where the people find their hope. We miss that in the 21st century in many places. Give me something that I can use this week. Give me three tidbits to make my life better. Give me some application. This isn't doing it for me. Because that's the culture we lived in. That might have been where they lived in before. And we get it mixed up. Give me something. I need the action. This is so dry and the boring. No, actually, the doctrine, the dogma, that's where the action is. But I know if you went out today and tried to convince somebody of that, that'd be a little difficult. We know that. But that is where the action is. A student goes to a university classroom and says, Jesus is the exact imprint of God. Oh no, that's where the action is. That's where the action is, all right. That's where the battleground is. So for this writer of Hebrews to give his people the hope that they truly need, he's not putting a Band-Aid on the thing so that they can last 2 weeks, 3 weeks. They've got some serious issues coming at them. So where does he start? He starts, God has spoken, and he's spoken to you in his Son. Now let me drill down on that. Right, the writer is saying, let me drill down on that. Just in case you missed it and you forgot from what we previously told you, he is sitting at the right hand of God. See what he's doing? And then he's going to go continue. We're going to see this continue as we work our way through chapter 1. superior to the angels, superior to Moses, superior to Abraham, superior to all of these things, because they're going to need some truth. They will need some truth as they go on this journey. So the big idea for today is that God has self-disclosed Himself in the Son. The Son is the climax, is the fulfillment of all previous divine revelation. We want to pause just a moment and see how this writer opens up this letter. Long ago, and at many times in many ways, God spoke. There's the power of God. God spoke. It's not a philosophical idea, not a New Age construct. He spoke. And he knows that in order for these people to have their faith grow, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to have inner conviction, they need something from God. And one of the things they need from God is to know that He spoke. He spoke to them. And He spoke through Adam. He spoke through Abraham. It's from his seed, or through his seed, that a Savior would come. Jacob and David. He spoke to David. Through the house of David, the Savior would come. Micah, the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah, the Savior would be born of a virgin. We wouldn't want to take that to think that it was only what we have as the major and the minor prophets. God spoke in many different ways, in many different times. He has revealed, He has communicated to His people. God has communicated progressive revelation. Now that's one of those words in the decade that we live in right now, you can't even hardly use the word progressive because it has all of this political baggage to it. But what it means is that God spoke, God revealed some at the beginning, and then a little more at a later time, and a little more progressively, a little more at a later time, and a little more at a later time. He progressively revealed truth, progressively revealed Himself and what His plan was. He progressively revealed that, and now in these last days, He has revealed Himself in the Son. This revelation of God has reached its fulfillment. Reached its fulfillment. Don't need to look to the Greek philosophers. Don't need to look to the wisdom from the East. Don't need to look into the journals of Egypt. God has spoken through His Son. So He wants these people to know something about Jesus, and that God's fulfillment of all that He had revealed prior to this point has now taken place in Jesus Christ. Well, there are some characteristics about Jesus that He lays out here. He just wants to, as His introduction, to make sure the people are reminded. He has this position of sonship, so important. To be a son in the Scriptures is to have all the rights and the privileges. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has all of the rights and privileges of God. That's an entitlement to the Son. Now, right off the very beginning here, This is a real challenge in our culture and has been for centuries. He's more than a good teacher. He's more than a prophet. He's more than someone that has been religiously inspired. He's more than someone that was a great moral example. All of these things filter through religion today. He's more than that. He's the Son. He has spoken through His Son, meaning Jesus Christ. This one He has spoken through, and this one has all of the rights and all of the privileges of God given to Him. He has an inheritance that's been granted to Him. He's been appointed heir, verse 2. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. When the writer uses those words, spoke and spoken, those are completed acts. God's done this action of speaking, and for sure it's happened in the past, but now He's spoken and it's a completed act. He's spoken through His Son, and this particular Son has this unbelievable inheritance. An unbelievable inheritance. Like you cannot imagine. His inheritance is the universe. It's been given to Him. The entire, every molecule in the universe has been given to Him. Now, there are religions that teach that Jesus is to be highly thought of, but He's one of many other gods. He may be God of this world, but not of God of some other world. All of that's gone on for centuries. None of it new, but it's very prevalent today. Jesus is different. He has an inheritance that's been given to Him, the inheritance of the entire universe. He has been appointed heir of all things. What the writer is saying. All things. Through whom also He created the world. God created the world, of course, and God does it through Jesus Christ. Again, who is God, but for the moment, just saying that God is doing this work, and He's doing this work through Jesus Christ. This Son, this one that you claim, this one that you're being persecuted for, the one that people are making fun of you because of, this one, was the one through whom the entire universe was made, was created. Entire. That's deity. Only God can do that. The entire universe. The audience that He is writing to would not have missed that point. Through whom He has created the world. He's active in creation. He has power like no other power that exists. In the beginning, there was all this chaos. He brings order and beauty out of chaos. This one who has this inheritance, through whom the universe has been created, this one who brings order, has the power to bring order to your life. You people, the writer of Hebrews writing to, you people sure enough do live in a chaotic world. This God that we're going to talk about, this Son that we're going to talk about, this prophet, priest, king that we're going to talk about in the book of Hebrews brings order out of chaos because He created everything that exists, and so you have not escaped His attention. He will bring order into your life. May not be the way you had thought it would be, but He's going to bring it. He's going to bring that order into your life. He is the one who radiates the glory of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. That sounds like a passage that we read earlier in our service today. George read for us from Colossians chapter 1. That sounds a lot like something Paul would say, which is why some people have said, well, maybe Paul was the writer of Hebrews. That sounds a lot like Paul. But as I've already mentioned last week, that a lot of people don't think that Paul actually wrote this. But the writer somehow must have had contact with the Apostle Paul. At least we can say, both inspired by the Spirit, that they were in lockstep on this, that the Son radiates the glory of God. The glory, speaking of glory of God, glory is the visible manifestation of the attributes of God, the wonder of God. This one radiates it. Now, depending on what translation you read, I know the New Revised Standard has reflects. The English Standard is radiates. The word, the Greek word, can mean both. Radiates or reflects would be a proper translation of that word. But the context would tell us, being God, He's not mirroring. He's not something that God reflects off of. He radiates. He puts forth out of His own being the very nature of God, the attributes of God. He radiates it out. It's this visible outward expression of God's presence. So when people see Jesus calming a storm or feeding people or healing someone, it's a visible manifestation of the power of God, or to endure insults or to be willingly crucified. The power of God is radiating out off of Him. It's not merely reflecting, bouncing off of Him like we might think of a mirror. He radiates the majestic presence of God. He shines forth God. Okay, you Hebrews, this is the one that you are aligned with. Okay, you people, some of whom are going to turn your back, you're looking like you're going to walk away from the teaching that you have been given. This is who you're turning your back on. When you willfully sin, when you disregard Jesus Christ, this is who you're turning your back on. When you blaspheme Jesus, use His name in vain, claim to be one of His, but live like one of His enemies, this is the one that you're turning against. He radiates the power of God, the very being of God. He is the fullness of deity, exact imprint. In verse 3, the writer says, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. The word there being used, if you could think of a coin and a stamp that's pressed down upon a piece of metal, and that metal takes on the shape of that imprint, that stamp. He is the exact imprints. Those of you that have conversations with others of other faith traditions have been faced with that reality, that they would deny this. Some would deny that. I can remember some Mormons coming over to our home. I shared this story with you previously. They would deny that. It's a wild thing in a person's mind to think that you're carrying a Bible door to door, but you can deny the exact imprint. What do you think that means, exact imprint? It means exactly His nature, exactly, not reflecting, radiating. He's God. The only reason that anyone at that time was not completely blown away and laid over by the radiance of God is because of the grace of God and the mercy of God, that all of that radiance, all of that power, all of that majesty of the very nature of God flowing out of Jesus was voluntarily restrained so that it wouldn't just lay low someone like Matthew or Peter or just blow them completely away. He is the exact representation. I cannot tell you how important that phrase is. If you have your Bibles with you, I hope you underline it. I hope you circle it. I hope you memorize it. Whenever someone comes to you and challenges you about Jesus Christ, what about Hebrews chapter 3? And you could go to the first chapter of Colossians as well. Paul has similar introductory thoughts to his letter there in Colossians. He is the exact imprint of His nature, the exact stamp of God's nature. Has all of the attributes of God that became visible in Christ. The very essence, again I say, just as a reminder, just to prepare you, not God of just this world, but anything you can imagine in the entire universe and beyond. That's where people will have a problem. He can be God of your life. He can be God of your home. He can be God of your religious tradition, but he's not. Well, then, the Scriptures, if you're claiming the Scriptures, someone claiming the Scriptures as their own, what do you do about the exact imprint of God? Jesus is in operational control over all things. Now they needed to be reminded of this because for some of them in their life it sure wouldn't seem like it. I mean, if they were God's people, well, it sure wouldn't look like He had operational control when they're going to plunder my belongings and plunder my household. This is our experience. But that's what the writer says. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe. That doesn't mean that you might have a picture of a, you know, some sort of a muscle man with the holding up the world or something like that. And he's operationally in control. He upholds it. The reason things operate the way they do is because He's upholding it. The reason I can take a pencil, you could take a pencil and you could drop it. You wouldn't have to ask any questions. You know it's going to drop. Gravity. The reason that happens is because of Jesus. He's in operational control. Those things happen because He's controlling it and He is seen to it and believes that it's right and fit for gravity to exist. The reason you have air to breathe is because He's in operational control of all things. Now that would startle a climate activist that would think that you somehow were in operational control of everything. Well, we are to be good stewards of our environment. That is true. We're to care for the world that we live in. But the moment that goes beyond somehow saying that human creatures somehow are in operational control of this world, No. Jesus is in operational control, knows the beginning from the end, no molecules flying out of place. Whatever's happening in your life, whatever difficulties are in your life, whatever challenges have been in the past, are there now, if there are any, and are there now, are there for a purpose. They're there to shape you, mold you, give you an opportunity to glorify God. Oh, I wish I could be over in Africa so I could glorify God. No, you are where you are. Glorify God where you are. The writer of Hebrews wants his readers to adore Jesus. He doesn't want them only to be able to articulate some truths. He doesn't want them only to be able to have an understanding about the history of Israel. He wants them to be captivated, overwhelmed, adore Him. I think the old hymn writer knew that. Come, let us adore Him. Oh, yeah, yeah. He had that kind of idea in mind. Let us adore Him. God's in operational control. Jesus is in operational control. The Son sustains this universe. The Son sustains you. Can you see some of the compassion issues that would come out of that? Some of the biblical counseling issues that would come out of that. It's not a dry doctrine. It's not dry dogma. That's where the action is. Because when someone thinks their life is flying apart, God has turned His back on them. This whole thing was ridiculous. I'm going with Caesar. They need to hear that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is in operational control of your life, of my life, of the life of this church, of the life of your home, the life of this nation. It doesn't matter how many nukes are out there. He's in operational control. If they let the nukes fly, it'll only because He allowed it. When my life is hard and my life is difficult, I want to hear that God's in control of something, namely my life. That's a truth. So, God has spoken. God has spoken in these last days by His Son, this one, who radiates the glory of God and has the fullness of deity and is in operational control of the whole universe. He is the ultimate, ultimate God-satisfying sacrifice. So that when you cling to God, you have a reason, a concrete reason why you can be in relationship with God, because He is the satisfying sacrifice to God for sin. Upholds the universe by the word of His power, verse 3, after making purification for sins, making it possible for forgiveness to take place. After making purification for sins, as our high priest, we'll think about this in future chapters, the high priest Jesus, making purification for sins. He is the sacrifice that pleases God. He's the one sacrifice that pleases God. the one who radiates the glory of God and upholds the universe by the word of His power, voluntarily went to a cross. As the purification, making purification, the propitiation for sins. He sat down. No more work is needed. You can't re-sacrifice Jesus. As much as some would like to do it, because He sat down. Which means, and the audience would have known it at that time, when a person of majesty, when a person of great worth and value to a people, when they sat down, their word was completed. Nothing more to be said. He's the all-sufficient, God-satisfying sacrifice for sin, past, present, and future. As we've thought about so many times through Jude and other passages, that does not mean there is a license to sin because my future sins are covered. No. That means you don't have to labor under the guilt of some kind of a religion that you have to re-sacrifice Jesus so that your sins will be forgiven. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the position of ultimate honor. No other can take that position. When He sits down at that position, God is pleased with the work of the Son. He is pleased with the word of the Son. He's pleased with the sinless life of the Son. God has spoken in the life of the Son. We want to realize that God speaks not only through words, but through the life of the person. God spoke through Moses, but also His life. The words, thus saith the Lord, the words, but the life of Moses. God spoke through Jonah, through the life of Jonah. God spoke not only through the words of Hosea, but the life of Hosea was an example. God speaking through the life. God has spoken ultimately in the life of Jesus Christ, the words that are spoken for sure, but His life. And the New Testament letters interpret that life for us under the inspiration of God, sanctioned by Jesus to do that. But Jesus sat down and He's in the ultimate place of honor. So there's a couple takeaways we can look at. Remember the vehicles and the mountain, the picture. There's a great, great, great danger of neglecting biblical doctrine. That's what we're doing here today. When you read a passage like this is doctrine. If you went and enrolled in a class somewhere, it would be called Christology. Hebrews chapter 1. Who Christ is. The study of Christ. The danger of neglecting biblical doctrine. Just give me some application. Well, the application is important. We know that. The right application of the principles that we uncover in the Scriptures and what we see are important. But we have to understand the doctrine that's being presented. Doctrine is the fuel that the Holy Spirit uses for empowerment, for encouragement, for commitment. You know some things about God. You know some doctrine, and you're committed. Well, you're empowered. You're under conviction. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. But another way of saying that is the doctrines that are exposed in the Word of God. You're convicted. This is where we're looking today. I hope you're convicted. God working in your life, sustaining the universe in which you're a part of, sustaining you operationally, working in your life, definitely taking you places that you had not expected. God uses all of that. But we live in a time when people want to jump right to Ephesians. Ephesians is a beautiful book. No, would never say that. Or jump right to James. How should I control my tongue? Jump right to the application. Give me some practical. The writer of Hebrews is giving you practical. It's just that you can't see it. You can't see that the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, is practical. God uses it to shape your heart and your mind and give you the strength that you need, give you the conviction that you need. But we're so infused with the desire for pragmatic solutions. I need something that works in my life this week. That we neglected or we are apt to turn away from it. Give me something that I agree with, my group agrees with. I need a how-to for the week. Give me some rage. Give me some anger about the current situation. Well, the writer of Hebrews say, well, much more than his rage, what you need is doctrine. You need to know who Jesus Christ is before we get into that. But we live in a time, and those people were faced with it, living in a place where other voices were coming here. I can really help you. This will really help you. So another takeaway. Yes, it's a long statement, but it's the way it came out. Your Creator has spoken in the life, words, and actions of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews would want that to overwhelm you. This God, this one, is more than merely being your buddy. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yes, it's true. We do have Jesus as a friend, but He's much more than that, I think we've seen. He has spoken to you. You have in your possession, if you have a Bible, the Word of God, living Jesus. You have the printed Word of God that reveals, that points to the living Word of God. That's supposed to mean something. We're so fortunate in the times we live to have the Scriptures. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke. God used dreams, direct voices, signs, angelic visits, visions, life circumstances. God uses all kinds of ways and means. But in these last days, He has spoken by His Son. So be encouraged. God has given you a word for your life. You remember who your Lord is. You remember who your God is. You remember what He has done for you and who He is. And God willing, that'll be a source of great encouragement and strengthening for you in your walk this week. and in the times we live.